Well, it's about to get real up in here. We're going to talk a little baseball. And the Bible, of course. You know, you got to love this thing. I mean, you look at it, right? You smell it. You smell the leather. It has a unique smell. And you look at this ball, and if you've never seen baseball played in your life, if you've never seen a baseball in your life, and you look at this thing, you look at it and you say, now that's meant to be thrown. I mean, you look at its shape, you look at the stitching across it, the way it's configured. There's nothing like a baseball in the hand. And there are so many ways a baseball can be thrown. It's an amazing, amazing thing. It's been said of all of humanity's that all of humanity's struggles can be understood through the game of baseball. Now, that's probably a stretch, right? Major League Baseball club owner Bill Veeck wrote, "Baseball is almost the only orderly thing in a very unorderly world. If you get three strikes, even the best lawyer in the world can't get you off." Baseball player and manager Tommy Lasorda said this, "There are three types of ball players: those who make it happen, those who watch it happen, and those who wonder what happened." There's no denying the influence and the impact baseball's had on our culture over the last two centuries. We even say things like, as American as baseball and apple pie. During World War II, GIs in Europe used team player rosters as password challenges to each other when they were on guard duty. In fact, many baseball-related idioms have managed to worm their way into our everyday language, and we don't even think about it. For instance, we say hitting a home run when we're talking about somebody who's successful with something, or a ballpark figure when we're talking about an estimate, or going to bat for someone is to help or support them. And we say if someone is on the ball that they're very aware, they're responsible, they're intelligent. And there's the unique music of baseball, the organ, with songs like Take Me Out to the Ball Game. Oh, and there's the smell of hot dogs. Humphrey Bogart once was quoted as saying, "A hot dog at the game beats roast beef at the Ritz." All of this contributes to the unique culture of baseball. And of course, baseball has its own sages who have dispensed baseball's unique brand of wisdom over the years. Probably none have come even close to equaling Yogi Berra and his many yogiisms, some of which have found their way into our popular culture, and most people don't even know that he's the author of them. Like, it's like deja vu all over again. Or less known ones like, you can observe a lot by just watching. But I think my all-time favorite pearl of wisdom from Yogi is, always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours. Think about it. In 1856, a New York Mercury newspaper reporter first coined the phrase America's pastime about baseball. And ever since then, it's stuck. And as with many cultural things, baseball's origins, they're not altogether clear. But legend has it, baseball was invented by a clever guy named Abner Doubleday in Cooperstown, New York, in 1839. Today, Cooperstown is a mecca for baseball and the home of the Baseball Hall of Fame, and countless thousands make pilgrimage there each year. And historic evidence seems to suggest that the first bona fide baseball team was formed in 1845 by Alexander Cartwright in Manhattan, New York. Included on his team were merchants, insurance salesmen, investment brokers, a U.S. Marshal, a photographer, a doctor, and a cigar salesman. All very strangely different people with very different backgrounds, but together they were a team. Each brought a unique ability to the game. They shared two things in common. First, they loved baseball. And then second, they could all get afternoons off from work. But apart from this game of baseball, they shared almost nothing in common. United by this game, they formed a team, complementing each other. Mutual purpose, accomplishment. They faced challenges and defeat together, but they didn't suffer it alone. They had each other. And together, they were greater as a team than the sum of their parts. Not all that dissimilar to another unlikely team. The disciples whom Jesus called were also a very diverse group with little in common. They too had different abilities and gifts. Several were fishermen, but others were craftsmen, artisans, a tax collector, and one who may very well have been a domestic terrorist. That's right. I'm referring to Simon the Zealot. He belonged to an organization called the Zealots. And the Zealots were committed to the removal of the Romans by force. One particularly extreme branch of the Zealots operating in the Galilee area where they were was known as the Sicarii, meaning violent men or dagger men, because of their policy of killing Romans and any Jews who opposed their call to war against Rome. This group was much feared, and they would blend in with crowds, hiding their daggers in the sleeves of their robes, and then striking their targets without warning and disappearing back into the crowds. The disciples were a group with very little in common, except for their love for Christ. Together, they were a team, united in Christ, each bringing the gifts the Holy Spirit had given them to serve the body of Christ. And so it is with us. This morning, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12, but first I want to give you a little background to the chapter. Here in chapter 12, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth about the use of spiritual gifts. Their gifts had become symbols of spiritual power to them, causing rivalries and neglect in the church. Some had been acting as if their gifts were superior and that it made them spiritually superior in some way. Others were misusing their gifts, while still others were neglecting theirs and denying the body the benefit of those gifts. This was a horrible misuse of their spiritual gifts, because the purpose for our spiritual gift is always to contribute to the healthy functioning of the church, to serve its people, and to further the ministry of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So you might ask then, okay, well, what exactly are spiritual gifts? In this chapter, as in other places like Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, we have lists, but these lists really only serve as samples. The Bible doesn't give a strict definition of spiritual gifts, but it does tell us a lot about their nature and their function. The word normally translated gift in the New Testament is the Greek word charismata. The word charismata means gift of grace and refers to the gifts or special abilities God has given believers through the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritual gifts are either supernatural abilities that God has bestowed on individuals or God-given natural abilities that function through the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that all gifts ultimately have their source in God. James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So let's pick up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, where we read, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Just as each part of the human body has a specific function necessary for the whole, Paul uses this easily understood analogy to help the Corinthians and us understand the relationship of our spiritual gifts to each other. There are three things here that I really want us to notice about this verse. First, the body is one. We are a single-minded functioning team. We're a family. A.W. Tozer described the body this way: "The universal church is the body of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, the habitation of God through the Spirit, the pillar and ground of the truth. The local church is a community of the ransomed, a minority group, a colony of heavenly souls dwelling apart on the earth, a division of soldiers on foreign soil, a band of reapers working under the direction of the Lord of the harvest, a flock of sheep following the Good Shepherd, a brotherhood of like-minded men and women, a visible representative of the invisible God." The next thing in that verse I want us to take notice of, it says, "and has many members." As with Jesus' first disciples, we all come from very different and diverse backgrounds. We have different life experiences and different abilities. We have different views and different interests and different tastes. Some among us are San Francisco Giant fans, Atlanta Brave fans, Oakland A's fans, L.A. Dodger fans. On that basis, many of us would seem to have very little in common. But we are all united around our common love for the game of baseball. And if that's the case, how much more united are we as believers within the body of Christ? Then it says, "Though many are one body, so it is with Christ. Each of our differences, God has used to shape our gifts and give us our unique abilities. But we are all united in Christ to one purpose. We each form part of the team. We all become part of the greater whole that is the body of Christ. Within our diversity, there is unity, unity of spirit, unity of purpose. Like the human body, the body of Christ is a collective entity. While at the same time composed of individuals, it's hopelessly intertwined and interconnected and weaved together by the Holy Spirit. Inseparable. Verse 13. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." The thing that gives believers their unity in one Spirit, this is the very same Spirit who also gives us our diversity through the many different kinds of gifts and backgrounds and experiences that make us who we are. As we believers live out our differences in gifts, we must never forget the basic fact that unites us. We were all baptized into one body. All believers receive the same Holy Spirit when they receive Christ. The receiving the Holy Spirit is the very thing which distinguishes us from non-believers and unites us in one body. Jew or Greek, slave or free, Paul points out here, there's no distinction in Christ. There's no caste system. There's no pedigree. There's no racism. We all were made to drink of one Spirit. No one is more or less valuable or needed in God's economy. verse 14 and 15. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Continuing with the human body analogy, Paul shows the need for diversity within the body. Individual body parts can't separate themselves from the rest of the body without doing it harm. Likewise, one Christian cannot just decide their gift doesn't belong to the church just because they might believe it isn't as important as another. That difference is the very thing that makes it so valuable. Let me just say this. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you don't have the right to withhold your spiritual gift from the body of Christ, the church. Yours is no less valuable or important than mine or anyone else's. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or a teacher or some kind of leader in the church, and not every gift is what we might think of as some kind of highly spiritual thing. In fact, that isn't where the most important work is ever done. Many of you may be thinking, well, I don't have a spiritual gift, or, you know, what do I have to offer? And maybe you're a construction worker or a landscaper or a welder, or maybe you work in an office or in a store, or maybe you just like working outside, or maybe you just like working with kids. I don't know. I don't know what your gift is, but I do know this. Whatever it is, if it's a spiritual gift God has given you, it isn't for you. Let me say that again. If it's a spiritual gift God has given you, it isn't for you. It belongs to the body of Christ. You belong to the body of Christ. If your spiritual gift was given to you, it fills a perfect place within the body. For this body to be healthy, it needs all its parts. And because the Holy Spirit has given direction for it, that natural gift that you have is a supernatural gift. You belong to the body. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Like the foot and the hand in verse 15, so it is with the ear and the eye. There's no room for envy of anyone else's gifts, nor should we minimize our own. We should desire for the gifts we have been given. The ear may want to be able to see, but that doesn't make the ear any less a part of the body. And by using this particular analogy, Paul is pointing out that both are vital to the body's senses. The body is deprived of a significant attribute without either of them. Our particular gifts, however unimportant or unimpressive they may seem to us, are no less a part of the body than any other, and no less important. Our responsibility as believers is to discover and to recognize and to develop and to use the gifts we've been given for the benefit of the body, the church, and to further the ministry of the gospel. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Every spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit is vital to the function of the body. Our gifts aren't given to us on a whim, and they're not going to be changed just because we wished we were something else. The Lord has given us these specific gifts for a reason. We each fill the perfect place in the body in accordance with God's plan for us in the church. The idea that we as Christians can somehow function and flourish outside the body of Christ is as silly as the rebellious ear or foot. Lone wolf Christianity has no basis in the Bible. The church needs us. Other Christians need us. Verse 18 and 20, 18 to 20. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Just as the Lord created the human body to function with its many parts, so it is with the body of Christ, the church. The church needs all its gifts in use to function correctly. And for those many parts to work correctly, they need to work in harmony with each other. All Christians, those with the dramatic gifts and those with the quieter ones, are all placed right where God wants them and where they will be most effectively used. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Not only is it important for us to understand our own importance within the body, but all the other parts should realize the importance of each individual gift as well, even if it seems simple or unimpressive. One part of the body can say it doesn't need the other part. It never should be that way. No one should ever be dismissive or discount another gift. The truth is, they are all precious. They are all needed. Verse 22 says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. No one should look down on those who have seemingly minor, small, or less flashy gifts. In fact, those are the very gifts which are the most indispensable. And if you think about it, those whose gifts place them more in the center of attention are the very ones who are the most dependent on those quietly exercising their gifts in the background, faithfully working away at what the Lord has called them to do. For those of us who stand up here, we would never be able to do what we do effectively without the sound people, without the media shout people, working back there quietly. Right this minute, there are dozens of brothers and sisters quietly and faithfully exercising their gifts behind the scenes as I speak, right here. And I'm so grateful for them. The church needs us all. Verse 23 and 24. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Okay, this is a little bit of a tricky passage because the translators are dealing with a play on words in the original Greek. The parts regarded as less honorable is referring to the more intimate body parts. The unpresentable parts treated with greater modesty is referring to our covering or our clothing those parts and protecting them from the eyes of others. The point of the passage is that appearances are deceiving. All of the body's parts are necessary, even the ones behind the scenes, seemingly unimportant or unglamorous. No one should treat anyone else as unimportant in the body of Christ. Neither should anyone be given special preference or attention for theirs. We are all laborers in Christ within the body. There is no such thing as private Christianity. Verse 25 and 26. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. 18th century Bible scholar Adam Clark wrote this: so completely has God tempered the whole together that not the smallest visible part can be removed from the body without not only injuring its proportions, but producing deformity, Hence, the members have the same care one for another. And just as if, like, when you stub your little toe, your entire body instantly becomes aware and joins in the suffering. Am I right? So it should be that we suffer together with one another in the body of Christ when they suffer, regardless of their position. Likewise, when one of our members is successful or doing well, we should celebrate with them, joining in sorrow and joy with our spiritual family. Really is an expression of our unity. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Regarding the body of Christ, Paul asserts there is unity within diversity. You, me, all believers are the body of Christ. Paul returns again to this idea that in the midst of our individuality and our diverse gifts, we all make up the one body of Christ, carefully chosen and equipped by the Holy Spirit to provide a unique role. Just as each player of a Major League Baseball team is carefully chosen to fill a unique role on the team, and the team's health is judged by the coordination, the cooperation, and the application of the skills of the players, so too the health of the body of Christ is dependent on the cooperation, the coordination, and the application of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In these verses, Paul lists what are perceived to be the really cool offices or gifts, right? In a kind of a descending order. Of course, you have the 12 apostles. These were the disciples who learned at Jesus' feet and saw him risen and were sent forth by him to preach the gospel. And then you have prophets. The Bible gives us different types of prophets and prophecy. Really, prophecy that we think of is the foretelling, the gift of foretelling, right? The gift God has given somebody of foreknowledge of something to happen. That's the classic definition of a prophet. But there's also another definition of prophet, and that is forthtelling. Proclaiming the word of God is also profiting or prophesying. Paul asks a rhetorical question. Does everyone have these gifts? And of course, the answer is no. So Paul concludes this chapter with something to say about that. He says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, what are the higher gifts we should desire? What are these higher gifts that Paul is speaking of? I believe he means the most helpful ones. What does the church, the body of Christ, need? For us to seek to recognize and to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit has given us. That's what we need to do. I don't know what your specific gift is. We do need teachers, and we need musicians, and we need prayer warriors and the like. But the body is so much more than just that. The body of Christ needs the most practical and seemingly mundane gifts just as much. Maybe you have the ability maybe you have an ability that you consider to be plain, ordinary, just a job. It doesn't really require any particular talent or skill. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Maybe you love kids. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Maybe you can't stand messes or things that need completion. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Maybe you're just most satisfied when you're working outside. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Maybe yours is the gift of giving. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Whatever it is, I know this. We don't have the right to keep it for ourselves. Your gift is for the body of Christ. Theologian and Bible scholar Russell Moore said, "In the New Testament, we don't find our gift through self-examination and introspection and then find ways to express it. Instead, we love one another, we serve one another, we help one another, and in so doing, we see how God has equipped us to do so." I want to leave us with this final verse. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, for your gifts of the Spirit, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of us this morning about our gifts, Lord. Show us, urge us, move us, Lord. Help us to recognize it in each other, Lord. Help us to appreciate it in each other. The body of Christ needs its spiritual gifts, Lord. We pray for them to be made clear and self-evident to us, Lord, as you move us forward as a people, as one body, as your body, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.